So Job chapter 38, and then Jude verse 6. Jude is right before the book of Revelation. Job chapter 38, this is where we started last week. We're looking at the Bible teaching on fallen angels. Who are they? Where do they come from? What are they doing right now? What is their future? And we began looking at that last week, and I'll just recap a little bit as we start tonight what we've already looked at, but then we'll pick up from there. But look, if you would, at Job chapter 38, verse number 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" Job, again, had been facing the accusations of his three friends. They were miserable counselors, as Job called them. And as he was going through his trial and smitten with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, they came around and sat for 7 days in silence, which is the best thing they did. But then after that, they made the mistake of opening their mouths. And once they did, they began to accuse Job of some kind of secret wrongdoing that caused the punishment of God upon him for that. And in response to that, God says, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" He's talking about Job's three friends. He says in verse 3, "Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the corner stone thereof?" God is talking about the original morning of creation. Before He separated the light from darkness. Before He made the dry lands appear. Before He made the life in the sea and on the land. And before He created Adam in His own image. Before all these things. God says, if you think you're so smart, where were you when I did all these things? Notice in verse 7 then. "When the morning stars sang together," and here it is, "and all the sons of God shouted for joy." We talked about this last week. These sons of God in verse number 7 are not the born again of the New Testament. They're someone that was there before God made Adam. Someone that was there before God created what we read about in Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. These sons of God were there in creation's morning, singing and praising God. Let's pray for God's guidance tonight. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, we are so thankful that when it comes to the area of salvation, heaven, adoption, different doctrines that are important to us, that Father, Your Word is clear, and Lord, there's no debate and no dispute. But Father, some of these things are deep things of God. And I pray tonight as we delve into these deep things of God that we would come into them as they are, Father, understanding we will never have complete comprehension of these things this side of heaven. But Lord, help us through Your Word, through the nuggets that You give us, to be able to piece things together and just get in our mind and our imagination the way things have happened and the way things have occurred. Lord, bless our study of Your Word tonight. Give us a teachable spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Back before creation were the sons of God. Now look, if you would, at the book of Jude in verse number 6. It's only one chapter long. But right before the book of Revelation, going from Job, which we mentioned last week, is the oldest book of the Bible. It was written before Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Job wrote his book and experienced what he did first. So we're going from the oldest book of the Bible, almost to the end of the Bible, the book of Jude, and verse number 6. And notice what it says here. "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." Here is where we read about the fallen angels. Angels that had kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Now, let's continue the verse just for a moment, and then I want to point something out. "He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." Can I say that in that comma, after the word habitation, is a couple thousand years or a few thousand years of history? And the Bible's good at doing that. Because in verse 6, the angels which kept not their state, kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, that was about 6,000 years ago that that happened. And then, he hath reserved an everlasting change, hasn't happened yet. They're not there yet. So there is a period between those two halves of that verse that we're living in right now that began when these angels left their first habitation. Where are they now? What are they doing? Last week we were in Genesis chapter 1, and if you're with us, you saw that we looked at verse 1 and 2 and saw that God created the world. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Look at Isaiah chapter 45. This is one of the verses that I didn't give you last week because I'd forgotten my notes and I didn't remember this one. But look at Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 8. We won't spend a lot of time. This is, again, going over ground that we covered last week. But you remember we said last week that in Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. And in verse 2, the earth was without form and void. That doesn't jive. That doesn't make sense. If in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth, why in verse 2 are they without form and void? When God creates something, He doesn't create it in vain. He doesn't create it imperfect. So we looked last week at the very real probability that between verse 1 and verse 2 is when those angels left their habitation. They were cast out. We looked at the rebellion of the devil in heaven in Isaiah 14. We looked at the third of the angels that were cast out with them. We believe that happened. It had to have happened before Genesis 3 because the serpent's down here on earth. We don't know exactly when it happened, but we submit that it could have happened in that passage right there. And notice what it says in Isaiah 45 and verse 18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. Now again, not going back over what we looked at last week, but I challenge you to take that verse and go back between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 and put that thought in there that this is when God cast the angels out of heaven, cast them down here to earth. And they began to live down here on this planet. They began to live down here in this place. And that God got upset with them, God got angry with them, and flooded the place out. We looked at 2 Peter chapter 2 last week. We'll not go back there again. And it said that the heavens that were of old are gone, standing in the water and out of the water. But the heavens which are now are reserved. So the heavens now are not the heavens of old. Between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2 then, God drowned out that civilization that was the expelled angels that were sent down to earth. But now here's where we come to tonight. We talked about their first estate. They were cast out of heaven, cast down to the earth. We believe, I believe, and again, this is something we're talking in the lobby before church tonight. If you don't buy that theory or that thing that there's a gap between the two verses, don't worry about it. And don't even worry about when it was they were cast out of heaven. It's not an essential doctrine of the Bible. But thinking this through along that line, if they're cast down to heaven, they were not wiped out because they still appear in the Old Testament. The devil was not destroyed. The devil's angels were not destroyed. So somehow they survived that great flood. And of course, the obvious reason is they're not land dwellers. They don't have to have an habitation on land. So when God sent the water to wash them out, they simply flew away. They simply got away while God dealt with His earth and cleansed it and purified it and then recreated it in those verses of separating the waters above the firmament from the waters under the firmament, separating dark from light. Why was there dark anyways? And so all those things began as God began to deal. But those false, evil angels were not destroyed. Here's how we know that. Look at Genesis chapter 3. We looked at their first estate. Now let's look at their fallen state. The fallen state of those angels that were cast out of heaven. You know the story of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. They've been cast out of heaven, the devil and his angels. But in Genesis chapter 3, now here they are in the garden with Adam and Eve. They were not destroyed. They were not in that. Can I say this? And again, a lot of this stuff is conjecture. It's just fun to think of. The angels are afraid of water because of what God did way back then. The angels have a fear of water. You remember what they said, and we're going to see the passage later. When the Lord cast that evil, that devil out of the maniac of Gadara, and he cast it into the swine, you remember what the devil said to Jesus at that day? He said, "Cast us not out into the deep." They're afraid of water. And I believe that fear comes from what happened way back there where they were almost annihilated, almost destroyed by God when he wiped out that original creation, as Clarence Larkin put it, the original earth, the chaotic earth, and the replenished earth. So in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent is still there. And he comes to Eve and he says, "Yea, hath God said." So we learn from this that the motive of the devil after he is cast out from heaven. Remember what he said in Isaiah 14? "I will be like the Most High. I will make my throne like God. I will ascend." His desire is to be like God. And here he says to Adam in verse number 3, "Yea, hath God said." You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to usurp to Adam and Eve his word above God's word. The devil's desire, once he was cast out of heaven down to this earth, his desire is to break man's fellowship with God. To do whatever he can do to corrupt mankind. To break that relationship. That's his determination to do. And it's no different now than it was way back then. His desire is to break your fellowship with God. He'll do whatever he can do to corrupt you. To beguile you. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4, seducing spirits, tricking you and manipulating you and I. That's his desire. And it began all the way in the Garden of Eden. He wasn't destroyed. He was cast out of heaven down to the earth. Remember what the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18? "I beheld Satan fall as lightning from heaven." He was cast down to the earth with his angels. So in Genesis chapter 3, we see the serpent. You know the story that happens there. We'll not spend a lot of time with it. What about his angels? Here we go. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Now, if you thought it was rough to think about something between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, put on your seatbelts. Here we go. Genesis chapter 6. You know what this chapter is, don't you? It's the chapter where God drowns out the world again. Where God opens the windows of heaven and sends down a flood and saves only 8 people as by water. What were the conditions of the time? We say, well, you know, it, just like it was in Noah's day, that's how wicked it is now. I believe it was much more wicked in Noah's day than it is even in America in 2017. Notice how wicked it was in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1. "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them." That's a natural thing, isn't it? "Men began to multiply, and daughters were born unto them." Verse 2, "that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Now, here's where it gets tough. In verse number 2, it says, "The sons of God saw the daughters of men." Who were the sons of God? What reference do we have to go to? I mean, I'll give you both sides of the coin. Here's what many people say. The sons of God are the godly line of Seth. All right? The descendants of Seth are the sons of God. Now, that's fine. The only problem is you have no cross-reference for that. You have no biblical reference that the sons of Seth are called the sons of God. Also, why would it be chaotic? I mean, I know the Bible says that you're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. So they say, well, the godly line of Seth married the ungodly daughters of the world, and when the godly ones married the ungodly ones, there were giants in the earth in those days. That's kind of rough. A lot of unsaved people marrying saved people right now. We don't see that kind of stuff happening here. So there's something very unusual in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all that they chose. If we take the term, the sons of God, and compare Scripture with Scripture, and the only reference we have that precedes Genesis 6 is Job chapter 38, then these sons of God are the fallen angels. They cannot be the angels of heaven because, and let me find my reference here, look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25. It's kind of fun. I guess I talked about it this way. It's fun to read these things in the Bible and study them out. Don't ever make these major points of fellowship. Don't make them major points of doctrine. But it is fun to read these things. And then when you're reading other places in the Bible, you read something that says, hey, that applies to what I've read way back in Genesis chapter 6. The sons of God are the fallen angels that took wives of the daughters of men. Now think about what that is for just a moment. That is a catastrophe. That's something beyond, that's supernatural. If we're going down the right road thinking this. And the objection to that is simply this. Well, the angels are sexless. That's the common argument, which number one is not true. They're all male. Angels are all male. And they are neither married nor given in marriage. So those sons of God could not be fallen angels that took wives of the daughters of men. But Matthew chapter 12, notice this verse and verse 25. That's not where I'm at. Okay, it's Mark chapter 12. That makes a difference. Mark chapter 12. I'm glad I have my notes tonight. Mark chapter 12 and verse 25. Here the Pharisees came to Jesus and talked about a woman who married a man. And the man died. And her, in keeping with the Old Testament law, that if a man's wife dies without having children, she's to marry his brother. And the brother is to marry her and raise children in his dead brother's name. And the Pharisees came to Jesus and said, there was a man that took a wife and he died. And so the brother married her. And before they had children, he died. So the third brother married her. And before they had children, he died. And the fourth, now first of all, I would not want to have been one of those brothers. The fourth guy died, and the fifth one married, and seven of them married her in her lifetime. Now, it had to be a make-believe story. I hope it was. But the seventh married her and died, and so they come to him, and they say in verse 23, in the resurrection, therefore, when they shall rise, whose wife shall she be of them? For the seven had her to wife. Doesn't that sound just like a ridiculous question? And the Pharisees were that desperate to try to trick Jesus that they came up with some concoction like that. But notice what Jesus said in verse 24. Do you not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures nor the power of love? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. All right, after the resurrection, there's no marriage. There's no marrying or given in marriage, but it says, but are as the angels, notice this, which are in heaven. So when someone says angels are sexless and they can't take wives, they can't be, no, the angels in heaven can't, according to the interpretation of the verse. They're like the angels which are in heaven. But those angels that get cast out, that left their first habitation, there's something different about them. And in Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God, those fallen angels, saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all they chose. Now you might say, reasonably so, that sounds wild. That's just a little out there and unbelievable. And it is. But I want you to look at a verse in the New Testament again. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, this is what I say. You're reading other places in the Bible and you come across verses and say, you know what? That fits back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God is talking to the people about the women having a covering. Pardon? Yeah. Talking about the women having a covering. That the woman is to have a covering and the man is not to have a covering. Now, may I simply introduce to you that the covering is talking about their hair. That's the context of the whole thing. When it says in verse 13, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Does not even nature teach you that if man have long hair, it's a shame? So the context is not about a yarmulke. It's not about a dreidel. Not about anything on the head for women. It's about their hair. They are to have hair that covers their head. And men are to have hair that doesn't cover their head. Some men take that to an extreme. But notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 9. No, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head. Notice this last phrase. Because of the angels. Now, I don't know about you, but that last phrase, I have no idea what that's doing there. What in the world does that mean? Because of the angels. And the only thing I can possibly think of, unless there's something that's not recorded in the Bible where it fits, is somehow it fits to Genesis chapter 6. That the women are to have their long hair, their head is a protection and a covering from the angels. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now again, I have no idea what that all involves, but I think there's a lot more there than we know is there. When we talk about the Holy Spirit being removed from the world, remember, as it was in the days of Noah, it's not talking about the rapture, it's talking about the revelation. And before that revelation comes, in that time of tribulation, those fallen angels are involved in that thing, and there's going to be some wild stuff going on in that day. Thank God I'm saved. Thank God I'm going to heaven before any of that comes to pass. But the women are to have a covering because of the angels. So what are they doing now? They're down here on the earth. They're running to and fro. Let's go over to the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. I forgot. I guess I skipped it too soon, but if you look back in Genesis chapter 6, when that relationship, when those things happened, there were giants in the earth in that day, in those days. Those were not T-Rex and pterodactyls and all that kind of stuff. It's not talking about dinosaurs. It's talking about giants. Men that were 9'6" like Goliath. The Amalekites, which were above average men. And that was the result of an unusual relationship. Not a saved man and an unsaved woman. And they were men of renown. And so something happened in Genesis chapter 6 because those fallen angels got involved. They're out there to corrupt society. They're out there to ruin anything, destroy anything they can. We go over to the New Testament, to Luke chapter 4. And in Luke chapter 4, I want us to look down in verse number 33. Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. You get that? The spirit of an unclean devil. These are those fallen angels. What are they doing now? They're tormenting man. They're trying to come between mankind and God. And here the Bible says when Jesus was here on earth, they were very prominent. They were very active because the Son of God was here. There was a man that had the spirit of an unclean devil and cried out with a loud voice saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" They know who Jesus is. Notice what he says here. Art thou come to destroy us? Yes. Not then, but yes. But notice they say, I know thou who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. The term sons of God has been dropped now, because now God has sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. God has replaced the angels and the fallen angels with those that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And now we are the sons of God. You know how that makes the devil feel? We've replaced him. We have taken his spot in God's heart. And so now he's after to do anything he can to come between us and God, to break that relationship. And it says here that this devil came and cast him down. And Jesus had to cast that devil out. Look at Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Here is that story again about Jesus casting the devil out of the maniac of Gadara. This story is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, when this devil speaks to him, he says, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come thither to torment us before the time? Remember what we said back in Jude, verse 6? Their first estate and their final estate. But their fallen state is in between the two. They're not yet in chains reserved in darkness till the final judgment. Right now, they're still free on this earth to roam around. And what are they doing? They're tormenting man. I like the word that's used in our King James Bible to describe them. It's devils. Every time you read it in the Bible, unclean spirits, devils. That is the correct terminology. All of the new Bibles have lost the sharpness of it. Brother Bill, you were asking me about the New King James Version, and this falls in line with that. All the new versions have changed the word devil to demon. You know what demon is? That's a watered-down version of what a devil is. That's something to soften the blow. Shakespeare used the word demon in his plays back in 1604, 1605. He used that term because he took it from Greek mythology. And he used it in his plays. So when our translator sat down to give us a King James Bible, they said, we're not going to use the word from Greek mythology. We're not going to use the word that has that connotation, that make-believe behind it. We're going to use the word, we're going to translate the word. The Greek word is dihiamon. And they said, we're not going to just transliterate it and put it into English. We're going to translate it and call it what it is. It's devils. When you're reading the new Bibles, if you ever do, and I've read the New Testament in the NIV and I'm reading the ESV, when you read them, it's like lame. It's like somebody's arms that just don't work right. And they say that he was possessed of demons, or he was demon-possessed. If it's devil or devils, plural, in our Bible, he was demon-possessed. Doesn't tell you if it's singular or plural. When it says in our Bible, doctrines of devils, it says what the demons teach. Now think about that for a minute. No, the demons aren't teaching anything. Doctrines of devils is not what devils are teaching. It's how they're influencing teaching. So anyways, getting back to this, when we read our New Testament and we get that word devils in there right, we're finding out these are the ambassadors of the devil. They're his fallen angels. They're not demons. They're devils. And their job is to torment man. They attack men physically. Look here at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Brother Bill, the reason I mentioned the New King James is because they follow the pattern of all the others. They don't translate the word devil, they make it demon. Now, again, to most folks, that's not a big deal because they don't understand how the devil has blinded their eyes to get to use a word from Greek mythology instead of a translated word in the Bible. Matthew chapter 17, the devil wants to attack men physically. Look at verse 14. And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. And sore vexed, for oft time he falleth into the fire, and often into the water. This poor man had a young son that had seizures, that had palsies. He said he's a lunatic. And he'll do things that are unreasonable. He'll throw his body into the fire. He'll throw his body into water. He'll try to drown himself. Why was he doing that? Because there was something in him that was driving him crazy, that was trying to destroy him from the inside. Something attacking him physically. He says in verse 16, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. Now this is not the devil, Satan. This is one of those fallen angels, the devil that was in him. He rebuked the devil and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. You know, when they brought that boy to the disciples, I don't think that the father knew what the problem was. He thought it was a health problem. Brother Gary's going to talk about health to the seniors. He thought it was a health problem. He thought it was something that could be fixed naturally. But it wasn't. He was possessed of a devil. And Jesus had to cast that devil out because that devil was causing that boy to throw his body into the fire. You know, there's a lot of folks out today that are doing unreasonable things to their bodies. Things beyond understanding and comprehension. And there's a very great suspicion that these devils are doing the same thing today. They're trying to get people to throw themselves off of a building. That's what they tried to get Jesus to do in Matthew chapter 4. Took up into the pinnacle of the temple and said, fall off, jump off of this pinnacle. They're out to destroy men physically. Look at Mark chapter 9. And I believe this is the same story. And there's so many different examples. I don't have time to go to this example and this example, so we're focusing on this one. But in Mark chapter 9, and verse number 14. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, the scribes questioning. Straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed. Verse 16. Why question they with them? Verse 17. I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. This is the lunatic. And notice verse 18. Wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Matthew gave us part of the father's story. He throws his body into the fire. He throws his body into the water. Mark gives us other parts of that father's conversation. Not a contradiction between the two, but more information. He also taketh him and teareth him, and foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth. His energy, his life is taken away. The devil attacks people physically. Have you seen the pictures of some poor lost soul with their face just tattooed beyond comprehension and jewelry sticking out of, metal sticking out of any part of their body they can get it on? You understand that's not natural. That's not normal. And there's no reason you and I have to pretend that it is. No matter what society, they're trying to express themselves. No, they're possessed of something. There's something driving them to be destructive to their own bodies like that. And the devil wants to destroy people physically. Not only that, but look at Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Not only does God want to destroy the devil and his devils, want to destroy people physically, but they want to destroy them mentally. Look at Luke chapter 8. Here again is the story of that maniac of Gadara, that one that's in the tombs. And they had to keep him in chains, but he would break the chains. And he'd come out and scream and holler, and the people were scared to death of him. He'd run around naked and insane, just screaming and hollering. And the Bible says that when Jesus healed him, the people were afraid. That's one of the wildest stories I've heard. That when Jesus helped this man, the people were afraid because of what was done. Notice what it says in verse number 35 of Luke chapter 8. Again, we're not reading the whole story of what Jesus did here. And they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils, plural, not out of the man that was demon-possessed, but out of the man of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, notice these words, and in his right mind. You know what the devil is good at doing? Driving people crazy. Making them insane. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying anybody that's mentally retarded, touched, that later on in life their faculties start to leave them, Alzheimer's, things like that happen. We're not throwing everything in one big bandwagon right there. But I am saying that a lot of the reason for extreme mental health, bad health, is that these spirits are still around. These devils are still doing their work. And they're very prominent in our society today. Go back, if you would, look at this just because it's interesting to note. Verse 30 of that same chapter. When Jesus was getting ready to cast that devil out, it's one devil. But notice what that devil says in verse 30. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. This poor man in the tomb, screaming and hollering, naked, running around, out of his mind, had many devils in him. Can I tell you this? The devil can oppress us, but the devil cannot possess us. The devil can come down, he can do anything, he can do some things on the outside that God will let him, like he did to Job, but he cannot come in where Jesus Christ is alive and living. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And that's not just talking about humanity and people. That's talking about the devil and his angels. But being unprotected in this world without Jesus Christ in the heart opens anybody up to this kind of possession. And it might not be extreme, and it might not be that bad, but he's out to destroy them physically, mentally, and spiritually. You need to turn there. We'll turn to Acts chapter 7. No, Acts 19, excuse me. But let me tell you, remind you of the parable of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, where the sower goes out and sows the seed, and the fowls of the air come down and pluck that seed out. That's the devil and his angels. They're trying to stop the seed from bearing root. They're trying to stop it from growing. You say, does the devil do that? Yes. Every Sunday morning between 11 o'clock and 12 o'clock. Every Sunday morning, the devil is trying to make sure that those that are hearing the Word of God get their minds distracted. Something else goes on. They get tired. And the Word does not penetrate their ear and penetrate their heart. You know what that is? Write it off anything you want to. That's the devil at work. Can I tell you, I could sit here on a Sunday morning and watch the devil at work at Bible Baptist Church. Because you can look at folks and their eyes are glassed over and they're looking off in the distance and they're thinking about lunch, thinking about afternoon activities. You can just tell them they're not here, they're not with us. And that happens to all of us from time to time. What is that? That's the devil active in our day, trying to pluck that seed. But look at Acts chapter 19. It gets even a little more vicious than that, if we can say it that way. Acts 19 and verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, all right, these are just traveling Jews, have no home, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preached." Here are a bunch of Jews. They're not saved people. They're not Christian people. But they see Paul casting out devils, and they say, "We want part of that." So they try to imitate it. And in verse 15, the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. There is a spiritual battle going on in which devils are involved. And these false prophets, these false healers, that tried to come and cast the devil out of a man. When they did that, that devil said to them, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you, and came upon them, and they ran out of the house naked, screaming, because the devil had overcome them. Folks, this is real stuff. And all that's 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I hear this sometimes, folks say, well, that's the Gospels. And the evil spirits were here in the Gospels. But they don't appear in the writings of Paul. They don't show up in the epistles. They don't show up in Paul's writings and the letters. But notice, if you would, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. Now we use the word seducing mainly in a sexual context, seduction. But the Bible is using it in a spiritual context. That there are going to be those that are going to be manipulated and deceived while thinking they're following the truth, by seducing spirits, and notice the last part of the verse, and doctrines of devils. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, it says in Corinthians. So are the devils gone? No, they're around. You can see them by the outward appearance of people sometimes. You can see them by their conduct. I would go so far to say this, that when you were watching the inauguration on one half of the screen and watching the rioting going on the other half of the screen, the devil was involved in that. Now again, this modern world's going to say, are you a bunch of nuts? You're crazy. We'll find out who the real crazy ones are one of these days, because the devil's going to reach his end, and all those that follow him will reach that end with him. But the Bible says that we live in a day of seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. No, there might not be in our society here, in America, there may not be the demon, the devil possession that we read about in the New Testament. Might not be the devil possession that's happening in Cambodia right now, and Vietnam, and some of those third world countries where the devil's still working that way. But here in our cultured society, though some are still falling under that guise, most of them here are just falling to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The lady I mentioned asking us to pray for her niece, getting caught up in witchcraft. You know what that is? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The rise, if it is there, of atheism, and I'm not convinced. But if there's a rise in atheism, you know what the source of that is? Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I'm convinced that most people that claim to be atheists just want to ignore God. It's not that they don't believe there is one, they just don't want to have to face the reality. And so they claim that title of atheist just to kind of have something to hide behind. And they'll tell you when you witness to them, well, I'm an atheist. And you want to say, well, I'm sorry for you. But they're using it as an excuse. And all you got to do is say, well, you know, God died for atheists too. Jesus died on the cross for everybody. So this ministry of the fallen angels is continuing today and active all around us. That's their fallen state. Lastly, let me show their future state. Just a couple passages. Go back to Isaiah 14. Then we'll go to Matthew 25 and we'll be done. Isaiah chapter 14. All right, we know where they came from, the fallen angels. We know where they came from. They were the one-third of the angels that followed Satan, his rebellion, and were cast out of heaven. We know what they're doing now. They're doing anything they can to affect men physically, mentally, and spiritually, and break them down and break their communication with an almighty loving God. What is their future state? Isaiah chapter 14, one of the passages we started with last Sunday night, verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven? We looked at that last week. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend to the heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Can I tell you that between verse 14 and verse 15 are at least 6,000 years of history between those two verses? Don't find it amazing that there's some stuff between verses in different places. In Jude verse 6, in the middle of the verse, there's 6,000 years between the first half and second half. In these verses, he's been kicked out of heaven. He has fallen from heaven, but he has not yet been brought down to hell. But he will be. That's his final state. He's fighting his battle now. He's doing his best. He's trying to break that communication between man and God, and he's working in the hearts and lives of people to steal that seed that's sown, the Word of God, from them. He's manipulating them physically and mentally. He's doing all he can because he knows his time is short. And not just his, but look at Matthew 25. Matthew 25. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus is pronouncing judgment. And verse 41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Notice the rest of the verse. Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was created not for man. Hell was created for the devil and that one-third of the angels we saw in Revelation that were cast out of heaven. God had a final resting place for them, and that's hell. But in the meantime, on their way down there, they're wreaking all the havoc they can. They're causing all the destruction they can. They're affecting this planet, this earth, until God next time destroys it by fire. But God created hell for the devil and His angels. There's no reason for any human being to go to hell. There's no excuse for any... People say, well, you know, if I go to hell, it's God's fault. No, He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, on Calvary's cross to redeem us from hell. And He made it for the devil and his angels. But you know what's happened? Isaiah chapter 4, I forget which verse it is. Isaiah chapter 4 says this, hell hath enlarged herself. God made it just big enough for the devil and his angels. But man in his rebellion against God has followed the devil instead of God. And because of that, hell has had to make more room because of the multitude of the people that are going there. 7.6 billion people on the face of the earth. 325 million, I believe, is the number I heard in America right now. And the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. And narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. God created the devil, the hell for the devil and his angels, but now the multitude of mankind are going there. Don't you know that breaks the heart of God? He made man in his own image to have fellowship with him, but the devil has been successful. And just as he caused one-third of the angels of heaven to rebel and be cast out, he's causing multitudes today to follow him straight to the pits of hell. Aren't you glad you're saved? You're glad you don't have to worry about it? We can talk about this and speculate about some of these things, but aren't you glad you don't have to worry about that? Because eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, the things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. God, thank You tonight for heaven. Thank You that we'll never taste for one moment, for one instant, the flames of hell. And not because of our own